Amen. Thank you, Brittany. Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews 11. Begin reading in verse 32. Let's stand together if you would. One last time. Here as I read the scripture. Hebrews 11, 32. This is a good preacher who wrote this, humanly speaking, because he says, "What shall I say more? Time would fail me," he says. But then he has 9 more verses. Amen. So you can tell he's a Baptist. He's a Baptist preacher. "What shall I say more? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and David also and Samuel and of the prophets." And God just gives him something to say more, doesn't it? Amen. "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. For of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens, and caves of the earth." Let me leave off reading there. Draw your attention back to verse 35, where it says, "Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection." A better resurrection. Let's pray. Father, I pray for your help tonight, Lord. I pray that you would bless this time together as we dissect, as we define, and Lord, as we try to feed, Lord God, this old, weary soul. I pray that you would feed us with your word, your strength, your power. Lord God, that you would meet with us here tonight. Through your Spirit, Lord, hearts would be lifted and souls would be edified. Jesus would be exalted, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Again, we've been talking about faith. This is week number 5 on Wednesday nights here in Hebrews chapter 11. We said the definition of faith is substance and evidence. It's not a feeling. It is substance and evidence. We said the defining characteristics of faith according to Moses' life. Remember, we said that he had to refuse some things, choose some other things, and then he had to, in the process, he lost a few things. And then we also said that the demise of faith. The demise of faith was that faith comes through hearing of the Word of God, according to the Romans chapter 10, but that's the preaching of the Word of God. And then through preaching, then there's a responding in prayer, and then practicing what God has told you to do. Well, the demise of faith would be that there's just not preachers preaching the Bible anymore. Remember I said the difference between preaching and teaching is this. Remember, it's key to understand. Teaching imparts knowledge. That's all it does. I mean, it's important, it's part of it, but preaching forces you to make a decision. Yeah. And when you say, "Well, I'm just not going to decide today," you're still making a decision.
Right.
You're deciding to not do what God says. That's still a decision. And preaching forces us to make, you understand, you can sit in a Sunday school class and learn doctrine and learn details and learn maybe how far it is from Bethlehem to, you know, to Jerusalem, things like that. But preaching forces us to make decisions. God just uses preaching, and God chose the foolishness of preaching, not foolish preaching. The foolishness of preaching. The reason the Bible says that is because to the world is foolishness. They can't understand the things that are the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to them. That's why they don't want preaching churches, because most of them aren't saved. But it's foolishness of preaching that God has chosen. to save those that do believe. When they do believe, that's what faith is. They're believing what God is telling them. They're believing that God's telling them, I must be born again. I will never get to heaven. I will never have everlasting life. I will never be forgiven of my sin except I trust Christ completely as I repent and turn to Him for salvation. And then preaching demands that you choose. You either get saved or you don't. And see, and God has chosen to use preaching for the lost to save them when they do believe. So, but the preaching of the Word of God, according to Romans chapter 10, is how they hear and faith grows and faith continues to grow. And then we talked about the demise of faith today. So many people don't understand what faith is because they're going about it all the wrong way. They're going about it through new churches and new methods that are not the foolishness of preaching. And see, here's this is the reason, because again, to so many people, they're lost or they're at best they're very carnal, right? If you remember, I'll get back to Hebrews 11 here in a minute. But if you remember, it was 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that Paul said is by the foolishness of preaching that God has chosen to save those that believe. Well, that's written to a very carnal church, the church at First Baptist Church at Corinth, a very carnal church. And so he says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 to that same group in that same epistle, just a chapter or so later, he says, I would like to speak to you as spiritual, but I can't speak to you as spiritual because you're yet carnal and you still walk as men.
Yeah.
So the problem is today that there's so much carnality in our churches. There's so many carnal preachers that they're afraid to offend the flesh, because you understand the Bible says the Spirit of God lusts against the flesh. The Spirit of God is contrary to that carnality. The Spirit of God is the only thing in this world that's contrary to that carnality. There's nothing teaching of the Bible is not nearly as contrary to carnality as preaching is.
Amen.
And see, so the demise of faith is in America, and quite frankly all over the world, but especially America, because the Americans have money. And Laodicean churches, see, the problem in the Laodicean church was they were rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing.
Wow.
And so they don't need that old preacher telling them what to do. They don't need that old Holy Spirit telling them. They don't need that old preaching church. They don't need to hear that kind of preaching. They can go down the road in any corner and find a church that will tickle their ears and teach them what the Bible says and let them hear what they want to hear. And they don't have to do anything but sit there like a bump on a log and go home and live and continue on in their carnal lives, if they're even saved. So the demise of faith is right there in churches that will not preach anymore. Therefore, there's no increase of, because it goes against the carnality of the Laodicean spirit.
Yes.
Amen. Thank you, Samuel. Then I said last week, the human difficulty with faith is unfulfilled promises. Remember, we talked about promises that Abraham never saw Jesus, not on this side of eternity. The Bible says he saw it from afar, amen. He saw it when he got to heaven, but he was gone. But today I want to talk to you about the deliverance of faith. The deliverance, I want to talk to you about a better resurrection in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35. The most distinguishing aspect, the thing that sets Christianity apart from every other religion, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Right.
The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To resurrect means literally kind of to stand up. Okay? To stand up. You remember we talked about Zacchaeus a couple weeks ago or whenever that was, and how the Bible says Zacchaeus stood up and he said, this day I'm going to restore to everyone that I've taken from fourfold. And that's a picture of the resurrection. He was an old dead sinner who was a thief and a publican and a sinner, but he stood up and he said, Jesus, today I'm going to, and Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. Resurrection is a standing up. Jesus stood up, amen, after 3 days and three nights. After being in that tomb of Joseph, every other human being is still in that grave, and they have not stood up. They have not stood up.
That's right.
Amen. Muhammad is still lying flat. He has not stood up. Confucius is still lying flat. Neither has Mahatma Gandhi and all of those other Indian and all of the other cult founders, all of the Ellen G. White and Seventh-day Adventists, all of those Christ-hating, Bible-hating cult leaders are lying flat. Amen. Jesus stood up.
Amen. Amen.
Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, but he's not ever going to be dead again. The resurrection is not openly revealed, however, until the New Testament. It's prophesied of and alluded to several times in the Old Testament, but it's not really revealed to us in its full understanding or truth until the New Testament. Look in Psalm 17. I want to use our Bibles tonight, amen. Psalm 17, verse 15. These are some of the prophecies and the way the Old Testament kind of alludes to and refers to resurrection. Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. That's a reference to resurrection. That's David saying, one day I'm going to behold thy face in righteousness. One day I shall be satisfied, he said, when I awake, amen, with thy likeness. That's a picture pointing to the resurrection. Look in Psalm 49. Psalm 49, verse 15. Psalm 49. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Aren't you glad of that? I love that. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Now stop right there. Wait a minute. God's going to receive us. Oh, listen, God's going to receive us. He has redeemed us through the blood of Jesus Christ from the power of the grave, because he wants to receive us into his very presence. Boy, that's a blessing. Isaiah 26. Y'all stay with me now. I'm just going to do some teaching here for a minute. Amen. Laying some groundwork. Isaiah 26, verse 19. Thy dead men shall live. Isn't that a blessing? What's that mean? That's resurrection, amen. Together with my dead body shall they what? They arise. That means they're going to stand up. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. Boy, listen to me. Those folks that are laying in the dust right now that are dead in Christ, amen, they're going to awake, amen, and be resurrected. They're going to be reunited with their souls and their spirits, and they're going to be singing, amen, in the rapture glory. I think we're going to sing something like When We All Get to Heaven. He said, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. That is the resurrection in the Old Testament. So the Jews from those scriptures, they knew there was going to be a resurrection. Remember, the book of Hebrews is written to Jews, is primarily to Jews. So you remember Mary and Martha and Lazarus in Bethany, and Lazarus was sick and he was dead for 4 days, and Jesus showed up and Jesus said, he said, Martha, thy brother shall rise again. And she said, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day.
Yeah.
Well, what do you mean? How did she know all that, right? It must have come from studying of the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, however, it's greatly opened up to us in the book of 1 Corinthians. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This is the greatest chapter on the resurrection, the Magna Carta, if you will, of the resurrection in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm just going to jump around here a little bit in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Again, 1 Corinthians, the carnal church at Corinth, and they were denying the resurrection. It's no wonder they had so many problems. Amen. Look what it says in verse 13. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith. See how preaching and faith go together? Your faith also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. He's saying if Jesus hasn't resurrected, then everybody that's passed away is just as much dead as everybody anybody else. There's no hope, he said. Our faith is worthless. Our preaching is worthless. He says in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If there's no resurrection, we are the most miserable. We're absolute fools. We're the foolish people, most foolish people on the face of the earth. And you understand, there were false teachers. There were people mocking the resurrection in the church, in that church. Yes, it can it can happen. There can come false doctrine, can get into church, unfortunately, through people. It was causing problems, obviously, in that Corinthian church. But Paul wrote this whole chapter, really, to help them understand more about it. Jump down to verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. And it's absolute, it's a fact that he is risen from the dead. And become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, right? The man, Christ Jesus. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That means everybody is going to be resurrected. Everybody is going to be resurrected. Everybody, whether no matter where they die, how they die, or if they're saved or not, they're going to be resurrected. They're all going to be made alive. Every man in his own order, in verse 23, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming, that's the rapture. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Now that's the 1,000-year reign right there. God is going, Jesus Christ himself is going to put down all rule and all authority and all power. He's going to squash it like a bug.
Yep.
Every bit of it. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Amen. That's a blessing. So Jesus Christ, listen to me, he's the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the first fruits. He resurrected. He stood up, amen, after being dead 3 days and three nights. And so the Bible says every one of us that have passed away, one day is going to stand up and be made alive. And he's the first fruits. He's the first one. We are coming behind him, those of us who have passed away in Christ before the rapture. Look in verse 35 of the same chapter. Some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool. It's a foolish person who doesn't believe the resurrection. It's a fool. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body, as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. What he's saying here is the resurrection is likened unto planting wheat or grain or some other. It goes into the ground. It dies. Okay? It decays, and then the fruit grows through that after it dies. Now, so you understand, scientists think that they prove that. The Bible has been teaching that since the beginning of time. Amen?
Yeah.
Scientists like to take credit for that. How can you take credit for that? All you can do is find out what's happening. You can't make it happen. You can't explain how it happens. Amen? God is the one that makes it happen. God giveth it a body, it says in verse 38. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same. Excuse me, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. See, our bodies now are terrestrial, of the earth. Our bodies one day are going to be celestial, of heaven. Isn't that a blessing? And that's a new glory. That's another glory. Amen. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption. Our bodies are corrupt from sin. But we will one day be raised in incorruption. Look in verse 33. It's sown in dishonor. Every one of us has dishonored God in this old life. Every one of us has done it way too often. It is raised, however, in almighty, powerful glory. It's sown, notice, it's sown in weakness. But it is raised in power. Aren't you glad, Brother Moisture? Aren't you glad, Brother DeShazo? Aren't you glad, Miss Dorothy? I'm glad, amen, that this body just keeps getting weaker. But one day, it's going to be raised in power.
Yeah.
Now, I don't think I'm going to be going to the gym and working out. Not that kind of power, but it's going to be healthy as it could possibly be. Amen, Brother Bruce?
Yeah.
It's going to be raised in power.
Yeah.
Miss Sabrina, I know your husband's very weak right now, but one day, hey man, he's going to be raised in power.
Yeah. Well,
isn't that a blessing?
Yeah.
Isn't that a blessing? It's sown a natural body in verse 44. It's raised a spiritual body. Aren't you glad it's no more that natural man? There is a natural body, there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. A spirit that makes us alive forevermore. Boy, I'm having a good time here, amen. I know I'm reading a lot of scripture, but this is the chapter on the resurrection here. Look in verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. That's Adam. The second man is the is. Notice, not is of, but is the Lord from heaven.
Yeah.
Jesus is God, y'all. Amen.
Yeah.
Jesus is God. As is the earthy, so are also they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, look at this now, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly.
Amen.
Boy, I don't even know how to explain that to you. I can't explain that to you, except that we shall be like him. We shall bear his image, you guys. That's all of us, amen, that are saved in Christ Jesus. And this in verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. But see, it's a mystery in the Old Testament, but the Apostle Paul is revealing it in the New Testament. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Aren't you glad you're not going to be the same forever in heaven? Oh, I'm so glad, amen. I'm so glad. I'm not going to have to worry about this old natural man, this corrupt man, this old weak man. We shall be changed. Notice in verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's worth saying amen and hallelujah, praise God and hallelujah. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, he's just like, he's having a good time. He's preaching right here, amen. And I'm having a good time reading it. And this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Glory to God. Oh, death, it's almost like now he's mocking Satan. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But, amen, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm talking about the resurrection of our worthless old bodies one day to be reunited with our spirits. Amen. And boy, it's going to be a glorious day.
Yeah.
Jesus is the first fruits. We're coming behind quickly,
right.
Quickly, ever so quickly.
Amen.
You understand? Look in 1 Thessalonians now with me. I've got a lot of scripture here tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians verse chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. The ones that are already gone. My grandmother, my grandfather, now my father, they're asleep. That's it. Amen. They're not gone forever, they're asleep. That it says that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. I have hope. I'm going to see them again. Amen. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. See, you have to believe that or you can't be saved. You can't be saved without that. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, which there are passed away already asleep in Christ. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Amen. Amen. That shout is going to be the loudest shout you ever heard. And the voice of the archangel, he doesn't need a microphone or any speakers. Amen. He's going to shout, and that shout's going to be so loud. And the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Amen. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And I don't know how long it's going to take. I don't think it's going to be a whole long time. Amen. But then we will which are alive and remain shall be called up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Amen.
Glory to God. That's worth preaching about. That's worth shouting about. Amen. That's good old Bible truth right there, that we have a resurrection to look forward to. Wherefore, verse 18, comfort one another with these words. Wow, praise God for that. That's what I'm talking about. There's a resurrection coming one day. Jesus Christ, he was just the beginning. He was just the first fruits. Then the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then those of us, if we're still here, are going to be caught up together with him. But I want you to understand something. Remember I told you over in 1 Corinthians 15 that everyone's going to be made alive. So there's actually two resurrections taught in the Word of God. Go look at John chapter 5 now. John chapter 5. Verse 28. John chapter 5, verse 28. Marvel not at this, Jesus says, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Now listen, that's those of us who are saved. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now that doesn't happen simultaneously. It doesn't happen right at the same time. But there's a period of time in between those two. But there's two resurrections listed there: the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. Daniel chapter 12 verse 2 says, "Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake; some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." So there's two resurrections. Look in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Bear with me now. Stay with me. Don't lose me. Don't let the scripture bore you now. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. This is what's going to feed you, amen, the Word of God. You don't need to hear what I have to say. You need to hear what God has to say. Amen. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and the judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God. And which, boy, beheaded for the Word of God. I don't know. That's not far away, is it? And which had not worshipped the beast, and neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. So there's the first resurrection. It says right here, this is the first resurrection. The first resurrection are those of us which are alive, asleep in Christ, and then we are called up together with him, and then there's going to be 7 years of tribulation, then there's going to be 1,000 years, and that's what this is talking about, 1,000 years ruling and reigning with Christ. But then, that's the first resurrection. Look in verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That's those of us who are saved. Blessed and holy. It doesn't mean that you're happy and you're better than everybody else. It means you're saved. Blessed and holy. You're not blessed on your own, and you're not holy on your own, except you be in Christ Jesus. So blessed and holy, God's saying, those of us who are saved, are you saved tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Blessed and holy, then that's you.
Amen.
Wow, isn't that amazing? Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath how much power? No power. Praise God for that. The devil can't touch it, man. He cannot lay his filthy paws on that resurrection. We are destined for glory. They shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So there's two resurrections. There's the one that's going to be those of us who are saved. Now go back to Hebrews 11. And then the rest of them are going to come up out of the grave after the 1,000 years. Okay, and then they're going to stand to the great white throne judgment and cast into the lake of fire. Now, Hebrews 11:35 again, our text verse here says, the Bible says, women received their dead raised to life again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, here's what the modernists are saying today. Modernists are saying, and others that don't understand the book of Hebrews, they believe this better resurrection is a reference to the resurrection of life spoken in John 5:29. And that's true, but it's not true. Okay? Because if this verse is talking about the first resurrection of all the saved, where I get to go and live with Christ in glory and through the millennial reign, then that means that that allows for false doctrine to enter in here. That allows for, because that gives false way to false doctrine. Because remember, if the better resurrection is a reference to the resurrection of life, then there remains the possibility that I could lose my salvation. Okay? Now, read the verse again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. This better resurrection is not a reference to me keeping myself in the first resurrection.
Right.
Okay? Listen, I can't obtain that.
Right.
Are you with me?
Yep.
Now, don't say with me. This is going to clear up in a minute. It says they might obtain a better resurrection. I can't obtain that on my own. That's not what this is talking about. You understand? The word better refers to something that's not as good, but it's still in the same category.
Right. Yeah.
Let me try to illustrate here. One apple could be better than another apple. One apple could be, you know, big and red and crispy and juicy and sweet. And I was going to go to the store, but I didn't have time. I was going to go to the store and get me a big, red, juicy Washington apple, and then I was going to go find me a little brown, shriveled up thing. And one apple is better. I should have. It would have helped. But anyway, I should have got my secretary to do that for me. That's what I should have done. One big apple, juicy, crispy, fresh. Ah, yeah. Better than old brown, up, dried up thing with worms in it.
Yeah.
Okay? But they're both apples.
Right.
Okay? Now, I cannot say that this apple is better than this orange. Because I'm comparing two completely different things.
Right.
Okay, they're completely dissimilar to each other. I can say this apple is better than this orange, but really they're not related. I can't compare. Have you ever heard about this? Well, you're comparing apples and oranges.
Right.
You can't do that. I can't say, well, heaven's better than hell. Of course heaven's better than hell. But they're completely two different, completely opposite things. This scripture is not saying that the resurrection unto life is better than the resurrection unto death. That's not what we're talking about, because remember, the book of Hebrews is written to saved people, right? Saved Hebrew Jews who are struggling with their faith. They're struggling being faithful to God. And so that's what God is writing Hebrews chapter 11 here. This is a better resurrection. And again, remember, they are obtaining this in their own power. Look what it says. These faithful men, in verse 35, these faithful women refused deliverance. In other words, listen to me, it was within their power to be delivered. They could have obtained deliverance, but instead, they obtained a better resurrection. So it was up to them. In other words, it's not talking about salvation. It's not talking about whether or not I go to heaven or hell. It's talking about saved people obtaining a better resurrection. Okay? I can't remember. These folks are saved. What this verse is saying, these saved men, these saved women who were tortured for Christ, it says in verse 35, would not and did not accept deliverance. They would not accept deliverance from the persecution. They would not accept deliverance from the pain because they knew they were going to answer to Jesus one day.
Amen.
This is a reference to not really a better resurrection, but a resurrection that will have a better result. Look in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. A better resurrection is not comparing salvation to damnation. That's apples and oranges. Revelation 4, look in verse 1. Revelation 2 and 3 give us the scenario of the seven churches in Asia Minor. And then right after the end of Laodicea church, the church age in which we live today, right after that in verse 1 of chapter 4 is the rapture. Look what it says. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Okay? And look what it says. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet. Remember we just read that scripture? The last trump talking with me, which said what? Come up hither. That's the rapture. And then I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So there's the rapture. The church, by the way, the church is never mentioned again. Churches are never mentioned again in the book of Revelation until over in chapter 19 when they come back riding on white horses behind Jesus. That's when he comes back for the millennial reign. So the churches are never mentioned, but the very first thing that happens is the rapture. That's when God's saints are taken out. But look in verse 2. And immediately, okay, that means there's no delay there. Immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne. And one sat in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Listen to me. Immediately, the first thing after the rapture is the judgment seat. The first thing, that's what that's a picture of. The first thing after we're caught up together with the Lord in the clouds, the dead in Christ rise first. Those of us which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord? Yeah, we're going to be with the Lord forever. But the first thing we're going to do is go straight into that throne room where the King of Kings is going to, we're going to answer to him. That's what this better resurrection is talking about. So the better resurrection is really a better judgment seat where I'm not going to have to be ashamed at his coming. Quickly, let me just give you a couple thoughts and we'll go to prayer. Number one, the world's deliverance is always available. If you go back to Hebrews again, look what it says. Hebrews 11. They were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Now that wasn't deliverance from God, because they obtained a better resurrection. That deliverance was what the world was offering them. That deliverance was the world's offering them a chance to deny Christ and no longer suffer.
Right.
That's what's going on here in chapter 11, verse 35. Our verse makes it clear those who were tortured were offered the chance. Hey, you can deny Christ and all of this will be over. You can refuse to identify with Jesus and all of this will be over. Now listen, they don't lose their salvation, right? And good, sound doctrine helps us be grounded in truth. And we know, hey, it doesn't matter what I do in this life. I don't lose my salvation.
That's right, amen.
So, why do you think the Lord puts this in verse 35 as he does? They refused, they did not accept deliverance so they could have a better resurrection. What God is saying to us is, yes, you can always have deliverance. You can always get out of the will of God and no longer be persecuted. You can always get back on your fleshly horse and ride out into the world and think and act like you're just back to where it used to be. Because it's always, the devil has always got that door open. All you've got to do is turn your back on Jesus, turn your back on the Bible, turn your back on the blood, turn your back on your brethren, and just go right on back to the world.
Yeah.
It's available to all of us.
Mm-hmm.
The world's got that door wide open. And the devil's got that door surrounded with flashing neon signs. This is the way. This is the way. Come. This is the easy way. Follow me. You know, Americans, though, we're not tortured for Christ.
Oh, sure.
I mean, come on. Really? Nobody's ever pinched me for Christ. No, let alone punched me or stabbed me or shot at me. Well, not with guns. But understand, Americans aren't tortured for Christ.
Yeah. Oh.
But we do face persecution.
Right.
We do face tribulation. Jesus said, in this world, ye shall have tribulation. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 10. The world's deliverance is always available. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are they. Now, again, remember what the Bible said about those who had part in that first resurrection? They were blessed and holy. Okay? When you read through your Bible, and the Bible talks about those that are blessed, Let's talk about the ones that are saved.
Right.
Saved. The Beatitudes here, Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, they that mourn, the meek, they which hunger and thirst, the merciful, they that are pure in heart, peacemakers. That's talking about those that are saved. Yeah. I can prove it to you if you give me some more time. Okay. Come to me as a church. But see, when the Bible talks about blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, that standeth not in the seat of standeth not in the way of sinners, and sitteth not in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he delight day and night. That verse, those verses are talking about a man who is saved. And the proof, the evidence of his salvation, is he's not doing those things, and he is doing these things.
Yeah.
It's because otherwise, what you're telling me is any old man could be blessed and happy if they just do certain things and don't do other things. Yeah. That's a lie.
Right.
That's a lie, according to sound doctrine of salvation. I can't just make myself happy by doing what I want to, doing things. It's not going to work that way. When God's talking about blessed, he's talking about saved people.
Yeah, that's right.
The Bible says in Romans chapter 4, you got me on this now. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4, blessed is that man to whom God does not impute sin. Right? The only reason I'm not going to go to hell is because God no longer has imputed sin, but the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to me. I'm blessed now. I'm blessed now because I'm saved, because God has imputed his righteousness and no longer imputes the sin of Adam unto me, on me. Me. So now in Matthew chapter 5, these Beatitudes are not talking about, oh, you can be happy if you do. No. It's talking about these are proofs, these are evidence of your salvation. And it says in verse 10, if you're really saved, blessed are they that's persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now understand something. In other words, it doesn't matter where you live, it doesn't matter what generation or country, you're going to be persecuted when you're saved. That's going to be evidence of your salvation. Is it? Do I have a witness? I have a few witnesses in this room, don't I?
Amen.
You're going to be persecuted, but listen to me, that's proof of your salvation.
Right.
Because you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Because you're blessed, you're saved. But what I'm trying to get you to see is, it's a promise. When you're blessed, when you're saved, you're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. But look what it says. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There again, it's not talking about a person who just decides to live a righteous life. He doesn't get to inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's only through salvation.
That's right.
And that blessed man is the man who's been saved. And these Beatitudes are evidence of your salvation.
Yeah.
And so he says, but you're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Because that stands to reason then, since I'm saved, I'm going to live a righteous life.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. I didn't lose anybody, did I?
No.
Do you need me to show you some more scriptures? When the Bible talks about you being blessed, it's talking about you being saved. And therefore, when you get saved, you're going to have a new desire to live a righteous life. And therefore, you're going to be persecuted.
Amen.
If you're not persecuted, then you're probably not saved, or you're as carnal as a jaybird.
Amen.
And if you've never been persecuted for righteousness' sake, then I'll question your salvation, because Jesus ain't wrong. You are.
That's right.
You're going to be persecuted no matter where you live, no matter how old you are. If you are saved, you're going to have a desire to live a righteous life, and you're going to be persecuted for it.
That's right.
And the world's deliverance is always available.
Right.
All you got to do is turn your back on that righteousness. Turn your back on that Jesus. Turn your back on that desire to live righteous and just go back to the unrighteous lifestyle. Look, it says in verse 11, blessed are ye, you know you're saved, when men shall revile you. Revile means they make fun of you. They mock you. They laugh at you. I mean, they call you filthy names that I cannot repeat. And they make gestures. You understand what I'm talking about? They revile you. God says, you know you're saved when that happens.
Amen.
Now, don't get self-righteous and puffed up about it. But God says, you know you're blessed, you know you're saved, when men revile you and persecute you. Notice what it says. And they say all manner of evil against you, falsely, for my sake. Because of Jesus, all I'm trying to do, Brother Benny. All I'm trying to do, Brother Bruce, is I'm trying to live a life that honors my Savior because He died for me. I'm trying to walk in righteousness like He tells me to because He bought me with a price. But yet men are reviling me and persecuting me and saying all manner of evil things. All manner means there's no limit. There's no limit to what they're going to say about you. But it's all false. It's lies. And it's all for Jesus' sake. It's because of Jesus. Yeah. And that's proof that you're saved. That's proof. Don't let that discourage you. Don't let that make you sad. What does it say in the next verse? What's that first word say? Say it with me. What does it say?
Rejoice.
Now, what's that say? Say, I can't hear you.
Rejoice.
Well, I still can't hear you. What's wrong with you in the back? Say it again.
Rejoice.
Rejoice.
Amen.
Rejoice.
Rejoice.
Rejoice and be what?
Exceeding
glad. Wait a minute. Nobody's patting me on the back. Nobody's putting money in my... Nobody's giving me a raise. Nobody's even being nice to me sometimes. Nobody loves me. No, but that's how you start to feel, isn't it? No, wait a minute. The Bible says it's proof that you're saved. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward where? Oh, there's that better resurrection. There's that better resurrection. Because see, those who don't rejoice, those who don't get exceeding glad, those who accept the deliverance of the world, because by the way, you know, here's the door. This is the house of God. This is church. This is where the, but here's the door. And all that stands between you and that is you.
That's right.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. Preacher, you just don't understand. They're saying all kinds of stuff about me. I mean, they hate me at work. They're making fun. They're laughing at me. And my own family is saying all kinds of all evil, false things against me. I mean, all kinds of stuff that would make a sailor's head spin. God says, number one is proof you're saved.
Amen.
And number two, rejoice.
Praise God.
But don't forget, the door is always open. Because the devil is going to see that it's right at that moment in your life that you are going to be the most tempted. There's the door. I'm not going to put up with this.
Right.
This is not necessary. I want to have fun. I want to live a little. I'm not. Forget it. I'm gone.
Come on.
Yeah.
And face after face after face after face runs through my mind and yours.
Come on.
Of people who went through this, and God was trying to show them, you're saved. If that's what you're saved, you're supposed to be rejoicing and exceeding glad because you have a great reward in heaven. But if you accept the deliverance of the world, guess what happens to that reward? Guess what happens to that reward?
Come on, brother.
See, a better resurrection is not heaven. Listen to me. It's a better heaven.
Yeah.
Oh, you listen? It's a better heaven. Oh, it ain't going to be the same for everybody. You know that. I've told you that before. But the Bible makes it clear. It ain't going to be the same for everybody. The world, however, always makes it available. There's the door. Look in Luke 22. I'm trying to hurry, but Luke 22. The world's deliverance is always available. Luke 22, verse 60. Peter said, Peter didn't hear it. Peter didn't listen when Jesus spoke on the mount that day and told him to be exceeding glad. Peter didn't listen. Like, he was Baptist, amen. Peter said, man, I don't know what they sayest. He said, man, I don't know this man Jesus. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord, listen to this, look at this though. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Whew. Hey folks, listen to me.
Yeah.
Judgment seat.
You're right. Yeah.
You live your life. I don't know him. Yeah. Wow. Man, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know. Come on, I'm not like that. I'm not one of those kind of, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm not one of those. Come on. Hey, listen to me. One day the Lord's going to look.
Right.
And you're going to look right in his face.
Amen.
Come on, brother.
You know what you're going to remember?
Yeah, that's right.
How many times you denied him.
Amen.
How many times you denied him. Boy, Peter looked and Jesus looked and Peter saw Jesus' face and Peter remembered. Look at that, verse 61. Oh, you're not going to forget.
Right.
We are his, and you are not. When you stand before Jesus, you are not going to forget. Don't think, no, listen to me. He ain't going to forget, and you sure ain't either. You may forget now, but when you stand there and he looks upon you, you know what you're going to remember? Every time.
Yep.
Whew, man, I don't even like preaching this. Every time. Holy Spirit said, that person needs a track. Holy Spirit said, you need to witness to that person.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
And you said, well, I've got so much to do. The Lord's going to look at you one day, and you're going to look him in the face, and you're going to remember, oh, that's a terrible thought, but it's reality. See, the Lord looked upon Peter just like he's going to look upon us one day at the judgment seat, and we're going to remember. He went out and wept bitter tears. Understand something. Tears are not wiped away until after the great white throne. In the book of Revelation, the tears are not wiped away until after the great white throne, after the 1,000 years, after the great white throne, then the tears are wiped away. Why would Christians be crying tears after the great white throne? Because they're remembering all the people that they just let them go by and gone down their way. Listen, Jesus said, if you're not gathering with me, you're scattering. Man. You know, every time we have soul winning at 10:30 on Saturday morning, and you say, well, I'm scared.
Come on, preach.
The Lord's going to look upon you.
That's right.
I'm telling you what the Bible says. The Lord's going to look upon you one day, and you're going to remember, I just didn't go because I was scared. You were scared. God says you're blessed. God says rejoice. If they make fun of you, all the better.
Amen.
But yet you denied it. You just didn't go.
Amen.
You just wouldn't go. Well, I don't know what to say. I just can't. I just don't know what to say. You think that's going to cut it with the Lord? You're not saying it out loud, but you're saying in your heart, I don't know him. I'm not going to go tell anybody about him.
Yeah. Come on, brother. Preach.
You see, you can, you know what that is, right? That's deliverance.
Right. Right.
That's you saying, I'm not going to go, and you got out the door.
Right. Yep.
Your church family's out there preaching the gospel, witnessing, knocking on doors, people slamming doors, laughing at them, saying things, throwing tracts at them, and you're sitting at home, oh, well, I got my deliverance. No, you got your deliverance, all right, but you wait till the Lord looks upon you.
Amen.
It ain't going to be fun.
Right.
Peter wept bitterly. Peter wept bitterly. And that's a picture, listen to me, that's a picture of the judgment seat. The world's deliverance is there, y'all. It's there, I'm telling you, it's always there. But God's deliverance, number two, is always better.
Amen.
Okay, go to Daniel. Y'all got real... Okay, go to Daniel now. Calm down now. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says, okay? You do what you want with it, but again, preaching makes you, forces you to make a decision. Daniel chapter 3. The world's deliverance is there. I mean, you can take it, you know. A lot of, by the way, all kinds of lost people stay home when their church is doing something. All kinds of carnal Christians stay home when their church is, you understand something? Like, let me stop right here. Even when you just miss church for no reason, the Lord's going to look upon you. Why? Because you're just, that's not important. I don't need to go.
Come on.
You're going to be accountable for every single message this pastor preaches from this pulpit.
Yeah, that's right.
You remember this church, and you say, "I don't." What you're doing is you're saying, "I don't need to hear that. I don't need to be there. I've got better things to do." Well, yeah, you're going to have a better deliverance here, but not a better resurrection.
That's right.
Come on. Why in God's name would you stay home when God's here to help you and gave you something that you need to strengthen you, edify you? You know what you're saying? You're saying, "I don't need that."
Come on, preach it.
God's going to say, "Well, you remember your pastor preached that Sunday night? Oh, I remember back in November 2018. Oh, that's right. You weren't there." Mm-hmm. And the Lord's going to look upon you.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And you're not going to be able to make any excuses.
Right.
I was too tired. Ain't gonna work. Look at Daniel, but but God's deliverance, y'all, is always better.
Amen.
Look in Daniel chapter 3.
Yes.
Daniel chapter 3, verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not..." See, there was the deliverance.
Yeah.
Nebuchadnezzar said, "There's your deliverance. Just bow down."
Right.
"Just bow down. Well, but if you worship not, if you don't walk out the door of deliverance this world offers, you shall be cast in the same hour into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall what? God delivering out of my hands." That's what Satan is telling you every time you're tempted to bow down. See, every time, there's no exceptions. There can't, unless you're sick, there's no exceptions to being in the house of God when God's people are in the house of God.
Amen.
Sorry. And that's what the devil's saying. "Just bow down to me this once. It's no big deal. By the way, how is that service going to help you anyway?" That's what he's saying. How's God going to deliver you anyway? "Just bow down to me for this." By the way, all they had to do was bow down, play the game, and go on with life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All they had to do was walk out the door. It was wide open.
Yeah.
It was wide open.
Mm-hmm.
Nebuchadnezzar had it wide open. And he said, "How's God going to deliver you anyway? What do you need God for anyway?" Look what it says there. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee." He said, "You know what? We're not worried about what you got to say." Now listen, we learned something from these three boys. "We're not worried about what you got to say, O king." I mean, they were respectful. You don't have to be respectful to the devil, by the way. But anyway, they said, "O king, we're not careful about what you got to say. If it be so," verse 17, "our God whom we serve is" what? "Able to deliver us." Somebody say amen right there.
Amen.
God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. God's deliverance is better.
Amen.
Look what it says. "But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods. We will not worship the golden image which thou hast set up."
Amen.
You know what they're saying? They're saying that door may be open, Nebuchadnezzar, but I ain't walking through it. My God's going to deliver me.
Amen.
I'm going to do it God's way, and I'm going to let God deliver me His way.
Amen.
Because that door may be swung wide open, but I ain't walking through it. Neither is Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego. Listen, here's the thing. There was only three of them.
Right.
Yeah.
Very, very small minority. I would say that's a pretty small church.
Yeah.
Small church.
Right.
Small little church. But they said, God will deliver us.
Amen.
How do you think we got this building?
Thank you, Lord.
We didn't get this building by walking out the door when hard times came. We didn't get this building by walking away from God when the persecution came. We didn't get this building by crying and whining and quitting on God when the reviling came. We said, God is able. He'll deliver us. And the crowd just got smaller and smaller. There was only three of them. You know, you need to kind of get used to it. Because the flesh is powerful, and most Christians are carnal.
Yeah.
If they're, I mean, you know what I'm saying. There's more. There was 10. I can't hold them. 10. You see, my fingers are up. 10 lepers got healed that day.
Yeah. Come on. Yeah.
One.
Right.
One said, "I'm not going to walk away from Jesus." Look what it says. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. See, that's it right there. Verse 19, the devil doesn't just lie down.
Right.
Well, I'm going to serve God. I don't care what the devil says. Well, he ain't going to lie down.
That's right.
He's not like you. He's not a quitter.
Right.
He's going to fight against you. You need to get used to it. The Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed. What's that mean? I don't know what that means. That means he probably looked like Satan incarnate. Because he was filled with the spirit of the dragon. Was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. By the way, he was speaking kindly to them before this. He said, all you got to do is walk out the door. Are y'all with me? I think God's trying to do something here tonight. He said, all you got to do is walk out the door. I mean, he wasn't. But then all of a sudden, rage.
Yeah.
Rage, and the Bible says fury. And his face was even changed. His true colors came out. Satan's always going to talk to you sweet and cute if you'll give him his way. If they would have listened to him, they would have never felt this fury. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should be heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. Verse 20, and he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army. Now hold on a minute. The devil, when you say no to him, he finds his mightiest warriors.
Yep.
He said, wait a minute.
Yeah.
Bring out Rambo over here. And I got one over here trying to stand up to me. I got that Amazing Grace Church, Baptist Church down there trying to tell me they're not going to do what I want them to do. I got that Amazing Grace Baptist Church, that old stinking loudmouth preacher down there, he's trying to tell me he's not going to bow down to my gods. Bring out the biggest warriors I got.
Come on.
Anybody understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
The city of Denton was controlled by Nebuchadnezzar.
Right.
He had absolute control over this city 7 years ago.
Right.
And God said, go plant a church in that town.
Amen.
And tell some people like Brother Josh and his family, stop bowing down to that golden idol.
Amen.
Go down to that town and find some folks like Max and Evan and Godwin and Sabrina and Claudia and Benny and Jose and his family, and go down there and tell them, stop bowing down, serve God, He's able.
Amen.
Amen.
His deliverance is much better. But it doesn't come without the devil's fury. And then he brings in the big guns. Go find me the mightiest men in my army. Cast him into that furnace. Heat it seven times hotter than it ever has been. And yeah, I tell you, they could see that happening. They could see all of that happening. Then these men were bound in verse 21 in their coats, their hosen and their hats, their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Wait a minute. God didn't deliver them. But you think, well, they lost. No, wait a minute now. Hold on. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach. The flame was so hot it burned up his mighty warriors. And these three men, verse 23, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. They went right into the fire. Because why? Because they did not accept deliverance from the world. They said, you will not deliver us. Our God is able to deliver us. And he went straight into the fire, y'all. Straight into the fire. Listen to me.
Yeah.
Don't listen to those preachers that tell you, well, everything's health, wealth, and prosperity. They went straight into that fire, hotter than it ever had been.
Yeah.
That's right.
Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. Listen to me. They have no hurt. The Bible says here they have no hurt. Amen. Are you listening to me? And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fire furnace, spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth in the midst of the fire. The princes, governors, captains, kings, counselors being gathered together saw these men upon, notice in verse 27, upon whose bodies the fire had no power. God delivered them. The body, their fire had no power, nor was the hair of their head singed. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had... They didn't even smell like smoke.
Amen.
God delivered them.
Amen.
I'm done with this. Think about this. The judgment seat of Christ says there's going to be fire. The foundation is Jesus Christ. But what we do builds on that foundation. We either build on that foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, which, by the way, pass right through fire and never hurt. Or we build on that foundation wood, hay, and stubble, which when they hit the fire, gone. Gone. Why? You know what the difference is between those three, the gold, silver, and precious stones? Are the ones, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The Son of God was with them through the fire the whole way. And they didn't even smell like smoke. But Peter, on the other hand, he went out and wept bitterly. See the difference? See, the world's deliverance is there. It's available.
Right.
Nebuchadnezzar made a way for them to just get out of it, get off the hook. But God's deliverance put them through the fire. But yet one day, listen to me, when they stand before Jesus, gold, silver, precious stones.
Amen.
No fire, had no power.
Amen.
Because they said, God's deliverance is better.
Sure.
So what does that mean? Well, I think I'm done. That's it. I think you got to figure it out. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and say all manner of evil things falsely against you for Jesus' sake. He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You go through that. Just go through the fire. Just don't dishonor God. Don't accept the door of deliverance that Nebuchadnezzar throws your way and say, my God will deliver me.
Amen.
It's completely day and night.
Amen.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in heaven, when they stand before Jesus, whew, Peter got stoned and gnawed on with men's teeth. But when he looked up in heaven, the Bible says he saw the Son of Man standing on the right hand of the Father. Jesus was standing up saying, look at what Stephen's doing. Stephen is accepting my deliverance. Stephen's reward in heaven are great. He didn't accept the deliverance of this world. And on and on and on. See, you might be tortured. You might be persecuted. Better yet, you will be. You will be. But you're going to have to understand, one way or the other, you're going to be delivered.
Amen.
Which deliverance are you going to choose? If Father, I pray that you bless your word.